Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your love and dedication to us as your people. We pray that as we seek your word this morning and what we mine from the scripture, that we would be people that are open to learn from the scripture. And that can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit combined with the preaching of the word. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, and may we have open hearts to receive this morning. We are grateful for this opportunity and privilege. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. I picked up a new book I got with a gift card for my birthday. It's a biography called Stay Hungry by Sebastian Maniscalco. He is a stand-up comedian. And just a little bit about Sebastian currently. He was last year's number one paid comic in all of the United States. He was also just named Comedian of the Year, and he has released 3 Showtime specials. Needless to say, he's doing very well, but when you open up the book, he gives a little story that I thought I'd like to share, because today's sermon, as much as we'd like it, is not really about food. I know when you saw Stay Hungry, you were thinking, I wonder what we're going to talk about today, but it's a different kind of hunger. He goes on to say that my recipe for success is to stay hungry. I never let myself bask in any glory. My father's voice is like a broken record, constantly playing in my head, saying, "Don't get too comfortable. Go to work. Stay hungry." He describes hitting LA for the first time, originally from Chicago. He said, "When I first arrived in LA, I was 24, and everything I owned fit in my car." He goes on to say that even when things didn't break for me, I didn't let small successes go to my head, even when I started becoming successful. And then he finally says that this desire for stand-up comedy has not let up in 20 years, and it probably never will. Even now that I'm selling out theaters, touring the world, and writing this book, here's the thing. I'm as hungry now as I ever have been in my life. There's something about staying hungry. There's something about having persistence and not giving up on your dreams. There's something about never giving up. And that's a lot of what this parable is about this morning. If you look at Luke chapter 18, one of the nice things about this parable is that Jesus literally gives us the answer, the reason for the parable. If you remember, as we've been going through Luke, that there has been times where it's sort of a mystery as to what the parable was about, where there is no mystery here. If you look back at your Bible in verse 1, Jesus, or Luke, I should say, interprets it for us. He says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." So there's the interpretation given, which is always nice when they just actually tell you what it's about. There's no mystery. And he says flat out, look, it's so that you pray and that you do not lose heart. So let's think about this parable for a moment. Let's just think about that phrase, pray and do not lose heart. Let's think about prayer together. We've all heard it said that God answers prayer in three ways. You've heard it, yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and wait. So sometimes God just says no to your prayers. This can be a very difficult answer to receive, obviously. There are things perhaps that you want in life, but then you receive an answer from the Lord, and that answer is no. And then there are times that we hear the word or receive the answer to our prayer. God is positive in giving us what we want. And so we hear yes, and that's always nice. You know, then there's the third option, which is probably the hardest, which is wait. Sometimes the toughest answer that we receive from God is just wait. Now, obviously, you and I want to be in control. We want to be God, but God says wait. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear?" And we read those words and they're just words, but when you go back and really think about how painful that can be to Habakkuk, or if you can reflect in your own life when you were waiting for God to answer a prayer, then this takes on a whole new meaning. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? So you can imagine the prophet going to God over and over, praying and asking his friends to pray. And certainly you've done this in your own life when there's a situation. You want to hear an answer from the Lord and you're not getting a direction. You're not getting a yes. You're not getting a no. So you just keep going back. So sometimes the answer is you have to wait. But I think there's another component of prayer, one that's not talked about as much as those first three. We hear all the time that God answers prayers in three ways: yes, no, and wait. But there is actually another way that he answers prayer, and that is, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Well, what does that mean? Well, first, sometimes I can't hear you means that we have sin in our lives. That we have sin in our lives. Unrepentant sin. That could also mean you did not ask according to God's will. That's right. When we pray, Jesus taught his disciples that we should pray according to God's will. When you ask these things, ask in my name. To ask in Jesus' name means that you are asking according to God's will, that your desire is lining up with his desire. Listen to 1 John. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Every word is important there. The Bible does not say this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to our will, he hears us. The Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, and that means there needs to be an adjustment in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds to his will. God is happy to give us answered prayers, but our prayers have to align with his will. So our heart, our heart's desire, has to align with his heart's desire. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm just saying that's what the Bible teaches. Finally, when we pray, it is not just to change your circumstances. And that's how we all pray, generally. We pray and we want to change what's happening around us. We pray to change so-and-so. We pray to change circumstances. But sometimes it's not to change circumstances. You see, when we pray, it's not just that we're praying for things out there. Something else starts to happen to us, and that is there's an inward change. So it's not just to change our circumstances. A lot of times it's to change us. So what's an example of that? A very famous passage of Scripture, one that Jesus teaches in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Well, sure, we all do that. We pray for our enemies. But at the same time, there's supposed to be something happening inside of our hearts so that no matter what happens with our enemies, whether they continue to be our enemies or not, whenever that prayer is answered, it's that we aren't holding bitterness, that we have released them, that we love them. You see, in that way, prayer is not just changing the circumstances, it's changing us. So there's different ways to think about prayer, and those are just some of them. But as we go into verse 2, Jesus introduces some characters. And the very first person we meet is a judge. He starts off that there was a certain city and a certain judge who, notice, does not fear God and does not respect man. The Bible repeats this in verse 4. He does not respect God and he does not respect man. These are two very important phrases for us to understand with the insight of this judge. This judge was not an honorable man. He lacked two very important qualities, two very important motivations. The first is he did not fear God. He did not fear God. Why is that important? To us, it may be just a phrase, but actually, that's very important. It's significant. Here's why. God is our standard. Every decision that you and I make, literally every decision that you and I make, is based on a standard. We either make that decision based on ourselves or our community, our families, or the laws. But you see, there has to be a higher standard, one that's bigger than all of that, and that is you have to make your decisions based on the Word of God. He should be our standard. You see, way back in Proverbs, we read this verse. There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Think about that. There is a way that what? Seems right to man. That means people all around us who are without Christ walk around and are making decisions, and it seems right to them. They feel confident in what they're doing. Just because you're confident doesn't mean it's right. Just because you're sincere doesn't make it right. You see, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. It doesn't mean it's right to the man, but its way leads to death. Here's what Stephen Covey said. If the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. Let me read that again, because that's really good. If the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. So, by this judge lacking a moral compass, this is a huge character flaw in his life. What it is essentially saying is, I will not be ruled by anybody. There's no higher moral authority in my life. When it comes to making decisions, I am my own God. The second thing is that he lacks compassion for humanity. He lacks compassion with humanity. In the parable, we meet someone else, the widow, and we read that the widow continually comes to her. Well, you have to ask yourself, what possibly could this widow do for this judge? There's nothing in it for him. So if there's nothing in it for him, what does it matter what decision he makes? He's not ruled by God. He has no morals. And he doesn't care about other people. He's a bad judge. This is why the Christian worldview is so important. The Christian worldview is so important. We take for granted that we are born and raised into a country that at least at one time had Judeo-Christian values. The Bible was taught in schools. It's not any longer. But those morals, those values, they teach us. They guide us. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see someone fall down, you think, I should go help them up. Well, why do you think that? It's because of your Christian worldview. It's because of the morals that have been implanted in you. It's all very important. Think about this. The opposite of the Christian worldview is Darwinian evolution. We think, oh, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. Because in evolution, you're your own God. There is no God. So why should you care about your neighbor? And here's the answer. You shouldn't, because it's the survival of the fittest. I'm happy when my neighbor is sad. I'm happy when my neighbor gets sick because they're weak and I'm strong. I get to advance myself. It's the Christian worldview that allows us to go and be compassionate for others. Without the Christian worldview, we're not caring for our neighbors. There is no city rescue mission. We're happy when people are down and out. I cannot emphasize this enough, how important this all is. So he lacks these two things. And then here comes the widow. The Bible says there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out." Let's think about the widow now for a moment. Those days were not like these days. Widows in those days were obviously physically weaker than men. That's still true today, although I'm sure there are some ladies in here that might be able to beat me up. But generally speaking, men are stronger than women. And they didn't have the same protection that they have today back then. So there was a lot of desperation. They were vulnerable. They were scared. And she was in a bad situation. She was in a very bad situation. So she keeps on pestering this judge. And what was she? She was hungry. She was hungry. She was persistent. She didn't give up. She kept on going back day after day. You can probably imagine what this looked like. He got up, went for his morning walk. There she is again. He opened his mail. There's another letter from her. Everywhere he went, she was. She was persistent. Now, when we think about persistence, it's important to think that not all persistence is good, is it? There are some times that persistence is bad. So, like, for example, if you're dating someone in high school and they break up with you and they say, "Leave me alone," and you keep bothering them, that's a bad kind of persistence, isn't it? That's called stalking. That's bad. We don't want you to do that, all right? This is a good persistence. Now, think about persistence. Here's some great quotes about the word persist. Calvin Coolidge: "Nothing in this world, nothing, can take the place of persistence. Talent will not, because nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone, that is what matters. The slogan, 'Press on,' has solved and always solve the problems of the human race." Rocky Balboa talking to his son. Yes, fictional, but very powerful. "Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, because it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't how hard you get hit. It's about how many times you can get hit and keep moving forward." The Bible talks about persistence. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in the due season we will reap if we do not give up." That's Paul. He's speaking to a church. He's saying, "Look, I know you're tired. I know you want to give up. I know you just had vacation Bible school and you need a break." But he says, "Do not grow weary of doing good, for in the due season we will reap if we do not give up." To the church at Corinth, he reads, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." James chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised." You see, persistence is so important. Persistence is what matters. It's not how you feel about something. It's just about putting one foot in front of the next, day in and day out, and just doing what's right. And that's the key that unlocked the door for this widow. So let's look at this effect of persistence on the judge. Again, this is one of my thrills, is to go in and sort of excavate what the original text actually says. And we just read the judge say, "Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by coming to me continually, she will wear me out." Here's what the original language says here. We read, "She wears me out. She keeps pestering me." Or a new word that Pastor Anthony learned this week, nudnik. Raise your hand if you ever heard anyone. Okay, one other person. At least, that's good. You're all, it's a great word. It was either nudnik for the sermon title or stay hungry. So, but here's what this word translated, ready? Here's what the phrase means. It means beaten down or wear me out. And it comes from a Greek word that literally means to give me black and blue eyes. Of course, it's meant in a humorous sense. But the judge is saying, look, I can't deal with her any longer. She's literally beating me up. Everywhere I go, she's there. And now the contrast between the earthly judge and the good judge, God the Father. And shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? There's a huge difference, and this is really important because this is one of the major teaching styles of Jesus. Simple comparison and contrast. He sets up this judge on purpose to be wicked. And he says, look, this judge doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about me. And he still gave her what she wanted, what she needed. And he says, look, God the Father is good. God the Father is gracious. God the Father is compassionate. Two different kinds of people, two different kinds of prayer. So it's not that he says, quit pestering me. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when you pray, know you're praying to a different kind of Father. When you come to the judge, the capital J, judge, know you're coming to a different kind of Father. You're coming to a different kind of judge. Oh, he'll listen to you because he's compassionate. He'll listen to you because he's full of love. And that's the difference between the two judges. So that brings us back to the beginning. Pray and do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Why did Jesus say that? If you look back in your Bible at chapter 17 of Luke 20 and following, he says this. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he says to his disciples, "The day shall come when you will no longer see the Son of Man." And they said to him, "Look there and look here." But he's not there. "For just as the lightning, when it flashes out to one part of the sky, shines, so will the Son of Man come. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days when the Son of Man come. For in the days of Noah, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same that happened in those days of Lot, when they were eating and drinking. Remember, recall, I tell you that night there will be many taken and many left." And then Jesus tells this parable. Here's why he tells the parable. Because there's going to be a time when Jesus separates from his disciples. And we are living in that time. And that time is hard. Jesus just said, look, when I return, it's going to resemble the days of Noah, which were pretty ugly. So that means when he comes back, things are going to be pretty ugly. And he says, I'm going to tell you a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Why? Because we can't see Jesus. We can't see him. We don't have the opportunity to hug him and ask him questions like the disciples. There's a time when he will be gone from our midst, and that time is now. And Jesus is saying, you have to persist in your faith. You cannot give up. Do not lose heart, because it's easy to give up. And I can tell you that for many years of pastoral ministry, I have seen many give up. It's not how they started, it's how they ended. I've seen people on fire for the Lord, dedicating their life to Jesus, giving in time and energy, and then slowly fade away, never to be seen again. And Jesus is telling this parable and telling us, pray and do not lose heart. I know life is hard. I know there are times you want to give up. I know there are times when you're praying and the answer is going to be no. I know there are times when you're praying and the answer is going to be wait. And he's saying, in those times, in the hard times, do not give up. Persist. Stay hungry. Don't give up. Stay until the end, because your story's not over. Why isn't it over? Because he's not done with you. The Bible says that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much. Lord, this is a word that I believe needs to be heard, not just this week, but in reality, many, many weeks. We all need encourage to move forward. We all need encourage to persist and to stay hungry in our faith. So, Lord, guide us. You are faithful even when we're not. Remind us of your love, even now as we're praying. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.